Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it feels like we're a divided country, aren't we? That much seems obvious from the past week, the past 18 months, the past 240 years. We might not agree on much as a whole, but we can probably agree on that. We're divided, and sometimes it hurts. So on this Sunday, after a contentious election, a Sunday that also happens to be our Healing Sunday, what word do we hear from God? Isaiah, a young priest, is standing in the temple when a vision overcomes him, a vision of God and God's magnificence. The hem of God's robe fills the temple. Seraphs, which are these serpentine sort of angels with six wings, fill the space. With two wings they fly, with two wings they cover their, quote, feet. If you missed Phil Erlander's PG-13 sermon on Ruth a couple of summers ago, feet doesn't quite mean feet, if you catch my drift. And with two wings they cover their eyes, afraid to look at God, afraid that such splendor, such divinity would be too much to bear. And then they sing. They sing and fill the temple with their song. Holy, holy, holy Lord. The sound is so immense that the pillars of the temple shake. The earth quakes at the sound. Smoke fills the room. And Isaiah replies, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me. Isaiah lived in an interesting time, to use a Midwestern word. His tiny nation of Judah was witnessing the destruction of its neighbor to the north, Israel. The two were one nation once, but their country split. And now Assyria was taking over the north and looked with greedy eyes to Judah in the south. It was a time of anxiety, to say the least. But as Isaiah is beginning to see here, it's also a time of deep reckoning. As is often the case in these moments of existential dread, the people of Judah began to lose faith. They began to abandon the values and promises that defined them. They began to abandon God. This abandoning was probably something everyone would have realized, except that no one was even talking about it. So it sort of just happened in the background, you know. Like, without ever really deciding to do it, they became a nation that lacked justice and purpose, that lacked hope, that lacked God. And when Isaiah sees the glory and holiness of God, when it fills the temple all around him, he sees alongside it this hard truth about himself and his people. Maybe it's because the light of God reveals truth. Or maybe it's just because Isaiah had been suppressing this truth deep within him, and now, face to face with God, he feels compelled to admit it. Either way, I think we can relate. Or maybe not. I haven't had too many visions of God filling a temple with a bunch of flying snakes running around singing God's glory. Have you? Anyone? If you have, see me after church. But we can imagine why Isaiah would have reacted like this. It's sort of like how it's hard to deny our failings and sin in this place, or how it's hard to speak in anger with a parent or spouse or child on Saturday without it coming to mind during that silent moment of confession on Sunday. Something about being in God's presence reveals truths about ourselves we might not normally consider. "Woe is me," Isaiah proclaims. "I'm lost." "It's over," he figures. "I'm doomed." And I'll be honest, earlier this week on Wednesday morning, I had a similar thought. Not for the partisan reason you might be expecting. No, as I walked the dog through the crisp air of the fall morning, the sun hadn't yet risen over me and shined on me, but Pike's Peak was illuminated with that gorgeous pink light, and I felt like I was getting a glimpse of the divine. Happens a lot in this town. And then I saw these political yard signs of all parties and all ballot measures drooping in the grass, as if even they had finally had enough. As if even they had grown weary of speaking for a year and a half. And as they drooped, I imagined them saying to one another, "Woe is me! I am a yard sign of unclean lips." and I live among a people of unclean lips. That morning, as I looked at the signs, I felt like we were not a nation divided, but almost like two nations, or three, or eight. Nations with different people and different concerns, different hopes and different fears, different journalists and different facts. Different facts! How did this happen? It's like post-modernity has run amok. We have become not one people, but many. Now, I know I might be exaggerating, but that's how I felt, and I'm not alone. It feels like we're all living in different countries, and that we don't know each other, and that we haven't even tried. I'm lost, Isaiah said. Yeah. Face to face with God, Isaiah saw his sin and his people's sin exposed, and he thought he was done for. But then something unexpected happened. Grace. The seraph flies over to the altar in the temple and grabs a hot burning coal, grabs this burning coal with a pair of tongs and burns Isaiah's lips with it, saying, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Whew, seems a little extreme. Even for a dream, even for an Old Testament dream. If grace involves burning the outer layer of skin off my lips, then I might pass. But the thing is, grace has become a bit of a weak idea in our world. We imagine grace sort of like us arriving at heaven's door and St. Peter reading off our list of sins. All those times we spoke in frustration, those times we assumed the worst of someone because it's easier to be angry than to love. Those times we left just a half ounce of milk in the fridge because we didn't want to be the one to rinse and recycle the bottle. Those times we looked the other way when someone was hurting. We imagine grace is when those sins are read before us at the door of heaven, and then God says, it's all right. Come on in. But maybe it's not all right. And just saying that it is doesn't necessarily make it so. Maybe that's the grace we imagine, but not the grace we need. Last week, Pastor Dan talked about how we struggle to believe that there would be any grace for us. We struggle to imagine that we could be forgiven. But I think so often, as if we are able to make that imaginative leap that God forgives us, then we water down that grace so that it becomes little more than a shrug of acceptance. Isaiah gives us a whole different perspective. To be sure, it's still grace. The doom he sees for himself does not happen, and his guilt is relieved. Isaiah receives grace, but it is a grace that burns. Grace burns. It burns because it wrecks our perceived notions of ourselves, that we are either unredeemable or, okay. Grace tells us that neither of these is true. We are redeemable, but we are not okay. And that truth about ourselves burns. It hurts. But grace also burns that purifying burn. Grace doesn't excuse us for who we are. Grace purifies us and makes us something new. Someone once said that grace does not say we're all right. Grace makes us all right. And then we go and speak in anger and ignore the one who suffers and leave the milk in the fridge. And grace comes in again and makes us all right again. Because the world doesn't need us to just feel better. It needs us to be better. It needs us to be all right. It's important and hopefully helpful to realize that this story is the story of Isaiah's calling, the faithlessness of his country, the way they've abandoned their values and identity in God. It's not okay. It's not okay with God. So God decides to do something about it. God decides to speak out against his own people, and God uses Isaiah to do it. But Isaiah himself is not okay. So God is gracious and makes him okay, makes him better. And only then, only having received that burning grace, can Isaiah say with lips still chapped and scarred, "Here am I, send me." It would be presumptuous, at least presumptuous, for me to know how grace might burn you this day, especially when I'm not even sure how it's going to burn me. I'm tempted to think that after a year and a half of speaking, a year and a half of shouting past each other as we build up what feels like divergent and opposing nations within one land, I'm tempted to think that maybe God's grace needs to burn us in almost the exact same way it burned Isaiah, on the lips. I'm tempted to think God's grace needs to help us shut up and listen to one another for once. Maybe. Or maybe God's grace will burn in a way that will purge us of thinking that those we oppose are unworthy of our love. Or maybe God's grace will burn in a way that we will again open our eyes to the many in the world who are ignored or hungry or thirsty or facing harm. Or maybe God's grace will burn in a way that I haven't thought of. Today is our annual Sunday of healing. In a few minutes, you'll be invited forward to receive communion and anointing with oil for healing. To come as Isaiah did, face to face with God. And doing so may bring to mind the ways that you are a person of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. You may discover your sin. You may, when confronted with such holiness and divinity and love, consider yourself or your world doomed. But instead of doom, you will receive grace. Grace which relieves you from guilt and purges you of sin. Grace which does not say you are okay or we are okay, but grace which will make us okay. We are each in need of healing. We are together in need of healing. That much seems obvious. But a healing that just leaves us where we were. A healing which provides comfort but no real change isn't really a healing at all. No, true healing is like true grace. It burns. It burns because we need it to. It burns because the world needs it to. So receive a blessing. May this oil on your forehead burn a little, or maybe a lot, purging you of those presumptions you had about yourself and about your neighbor, relieving you of guilt, but also blotting out your sin. And may this healing also be a calling of sorts, so that with lips still tender and warm to the touch, we too might be able to utter, "Here am I, send me." Amen.